And turn now, if you would, to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, chapter 2. And as you turn to Proverbs, chapter 2, just realize or note that at the end of Proverbs, chapter 1, if you've been following along, you ought to be, at this point, at least a bit troubled. It's a troubling start to the book of Proverbs. We have the speech of the sinners, the way of destruction laid out in front of us. And then after that, in the next speech that's given, we have the calamity, the destruction that comes to those who follow the way of sinners. And yes, there is hope in Proverbs chapter 1. And there is a call. The other way is presented. Chapter 1, verse 8, hear. Chapter 1, 33, listen. But by the end of Proverbs 1, we ought to have a sense that we have been laid bare. That the tragedy of our sin, the wrath of God has been presented, and we ought to be a little desperate. Is there another way? What is the pathway of life? And it's at that point that Proverbs 2 begins. The pathway of life. And we will now read from this the very words, the very wisdom of the living God. Proverbs 2 verses 1 through 22, give ear. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenants of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Let's pray. Father, we want your words. We want your wisdom, your commandments, your understanding, even from this text. Lord, we want to know you. We want to know you and the person of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we long to be with you. So teach us from this text, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you are familiar with John Bunyan's famed book, Pilgrim's Progress. And if you are familiar with the Pilgrim's Progress, you are familiar with that gripping description of the Christian life as a journey down a treacherous path. And in one section of Bunyan's work, he describes Christian's path in this way. The pathway was here also exceeding narrow, and therefore good Christian was the more put to it. For when he sought in the dark to shun the ditch on the one hand, he was ready to tip over it into the mire on the other. Also, when he sought to escape the mire, without great carefulness, he would be ready to fall into the ditch. The pathway here was so dark that oft times when he lift up his foot to set forward, he knew not where or upon what he should set it next. A dangerous, narrow path. A treacherous journey. Uncertain about what's the next step to take. A gripping picture. A picture that you and me, as we walk the path of the Christian life, can identify with quite easily. And what we'll discover this evening is that Proverbs chapter 2 is full of John Bunyan's language. Or perhaps if we consider when the texts were written, it would be better phrased like this. Pilgrim's Progress is just full of the language of Proverbs chapter 2, particularly this language of the path. 7 times in the text, the path is presented to us. Either the path of the righteous or the path of the wicked. Verse 8, verse 9, verse 13, 15, 18, 19, 20. The path is put before us. Your life this evening is a journey down a path. And the question of the text is, what path are you on? Or maybe further than that, where is the path you are on leading you to? And there's a beautiful, glorious ending that we're pointed to in the text. Verse 21, the upright will inhabit the land. And the idea is this, you're on a journey and you're headed to the land. Dwelling in the land, covenantal language here. Proverbs 1 ends with dwelling secure. Proverbs 2 ends dwelling in the land. Dwelling in the land is the other side of the pathway of life. And we just need to consider this evening, what is it that leads us to the land? And I really want us to internalize this image of walking down a path. You've got your walking stick in hand. Your hiking boots are on. Your gear is on your back. And you're walking down the path. And Proverbs 2 for us is like a pause on the pathway for the trail guide to come to us and speak to us words about what it is that will make us to be able to walk safely down the path, to be delivered, to find our way to the land. So here we are, preparing to walk down the path, and the only way to understand our journey is just to see the answer that the text gives. And where we begin in contemplating this journey down the path is by contemplating the Lord of the path. Contemplating the Lord of the path. And this really begins to understand this. We actually have to begin with verses 6 through 8. The Lord of the path presented. The Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom. Verse 7. Verse 8. Guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of His saints. And we have to contemplate the Lord of the path so we can understand the pursuits on the path that's found in verses 1 through 5. We begin with the Lord of the path. And let me just comment here at this point that some of us have the tendency to be like the person preparing for that journey, and the trail guide is speaking, and before he can finish his first sentence, you raise your hand and say, I've got a few questions. What are we going to do about the dangerous snakes? What are we going to do if it rains tonight? I need practical answers. I've got practical questions. And the trail guide would say, let me just walk you through the basics. We've got to begin with the foundation. The God of the path. The Lord of the path. Who is this Lord who guides our path? Verse 6. He's the giver of wisdom. He's the giver of wisdom. And if you want to know theology of Proverbs 101, if you're just trying to understand the theology of Proverbs, you need to highlight verse 6. Here's why. Up to this point, the giver of wisdom has been the king. And it could be read, or some would perceive it as this is a human king speaking. He's giving words of wisdom, and it is. But then in verse 6, we realize it's the Lord who's giving the wisdom. These are the Lord's words. In our theological language, we would say, this is inspired. This is God-breathed. This is the Lord's wisdom, not just man's, and He's pouring it out. He's the giver of wisdom. But then the image changes. Verse 7, He's the storer of wisdom. He's the storer, and the image of storing up wisdom is that of hidden treasure. Treasure stored up in the Lord. You know, every good pirate story, every good adventure story, there's hidden treasure to be found. Treasure Island. Find the treasure. And the idea of this is this. On the adventure of your life, on the pathway that you are walking, God holds the treasure chest. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The treasure to be found is the treasure revealed in the great gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the Lord Himself who has a storehouse of wisdom. He's the giver of wisdom. He's the storer of wisdom. Verse 8, He's the guard of the pathway. He's the guard of the pathway, guarding the paths of justice, watching over the way of His saints. And at this point, we're just starting to think about what this journey is going to be like. We're just starting to calculate the miles. But you need to know this, as you start to consider this pathway, as you make this walk, you're not alone. You're not alone. For you, saints, journeying in Bunyan's language to Emmanuel's land, you are not alone. The Lord's your help, your foot from stumbling, He will always keep. The one who guards your life will never sleep. You'll be safe. Protected by the Lord, by His control from every evil that may come your way. He'll keep your soul while you go daily out and in your door. The Lord will keep you now and evermore. He's the guard of your pathway. And just hear this. The rugged journey down this treacherous path begins and must begin not with you, but with this Lord, with this giver, this store of wisdom, this guard of your pathway. And we must have this clear. If all the talk down the pathway, if all my talk about my pathway begins with me, my effort, my capacity, I guarantee I'll bow out at the first dangerous snake, the first thunderstorm, and I'm off. But if we begin with this Lord, there's hope. There's more than hope. There's a foundation to walk this path. And as we begin with the Lord and we contemplate Him, then the question is, what cadence do my steps take on the path? What rhythm of life? What's the way that I walk? What do my footsteps look as I walk? And that leads us then to verses 1 through 5. Verses 1 through 5. Pursuing, seeking this Lord. My son, receive my words, verse 1. Treasure the commandments. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Down in verse 3, we're calling out for insight. What are we doing? We're seeking for it like silver or hidden treasures. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. We're seeking, we're pursuing, we're receiving to find the knowledge of God. If He's the God of the pathway, and He has a treasure trove, then life on the pathway is the pursuit of the treasure of the knowledge of God. Life on the pathway is the pursuit of the treasure of the knowledge of God. And that's just the language of verse 1, the language of verse 4. He has the treasure, so we're searching for it. We're searching for the hidden treasure. We're searching for the silver. Just imagine you find yourself hiking on a trail, some state park here in Indiana, and as you're hiking, you see posted on one of the trees beside you just a note. $200,000 has been hidden under a rock somewhere on this trail, finders keepers. Imagine your intensity. When word of that sign got out, I don't think you'd be the only person wandering around that trail. There's an intensity to the search for the treasure. And our intensity, our search, our focus of vision, life on the pathway, pursuing that silver, pursuing that hidden treasure, the knowledge of God. And that's got to frame, that's got to be the fundamental concept of our life. Just picture you're walking down this pathway, there you are on the journey, someone bumps into you, they're a little tired, so make conversation. What are you doing? What are you doing on this pathway of all that you're on? What are you doing on this pathway of the righteous or whatever it is you call it? So some Christians might be tempted to say, you know, I just want to become a better person. You know, I'm just trying to get a little better, just fix my life a little bit. Others, you know, I've got real problems in my life. I've got some issues, some relationships I need to deal with. And that's really my goal, is that this pathway deals with that. Others may be honest, more honest, and say, you know, I'm just looking for happiness. I want the retirement home. I want my sports team. I'm just hoping that I find some happiness on this pathway that I'm walking down. The Christian says, I'm seeking treasure. I'm seeking the treasure of the knowledge of God. Not as the means to a better end. The knowledge of God is the end. The knowledge of God is what we're after. Think of the land, verse 21. What is the land that the Christian inhabits forever? It's the land of the triune God. The land of the Father who sent the Son to die for our sins and the Spirit to apply His salvation to us. It's His land. And so what does our life become? Seeking to know the God of the land in which we will dwell. You know, it was the movie Rudy that gave us the expression, having dreams is what makes life tolerable. It's kind of a high point. Having dreams makes life tolerable. And we want dreams, and maybe we want life to be tolerable. But we want more than that. We need more than dreams, and we need more than tolerable. What makes life more than tolerable, but imminently meaningful, purposeful, glorious, is the eternal pursuit of the knowledge of the God we fear. And that becomes our center point. That's what we're always focused on. That's where our shoulders are always turned as we're walking down this pathway. And that leads us in very practical directions right to the Word and prayer. To the Word and prayer. That's what we're being pointed to in verses 1 through 5. Verse 2, we'll just use that. Making our ears attentive to wisdom, inclining our hearts to understanding. Inclining our heart, being listeners, consumers, receivers of the Word. And that pathway, that end of verse 5, frames how and why we read Scripture. We come to Scripture asking this question all the time. What does this teach me about the God I know? After I've read this text, how do I now know the living God better? How do I know this God? And if we start asking those questions, there's a treasure trove. For all of us, there's an untapped treasure trove in Scripture that we'll be pursuing eternally. We go from the Word to prayer. Verse 3, we're calling out for insight. We're raising our voice for understanding. We're praying, God, I want to know You. I want to know Your fear. I want to understand You. I hope you pray like that. You know God, and you say, I want to know You more. I want to find Your knowledge more. I want to know more of Your power. I want to know more of Your grace. I want You, Lord. And that's the pursuit, when the day gets long, that keeps the left foot moving in front of the right. And as that left foot, right foot carries on, what does it produce in us? What starts to happen in us? Verse 9 through 11. Verse 1 through 5 is the activity that consumes us. Verse 9 through 11 is what happens as we pursue it. And what is it that happens on the path? We could say it like this, transformation in the Lord. Transformation in the Lord. What do I mean by that? We'll see it verse 9, first of all. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity. There's our phrase, every good path. You're going to understand this path. What is righteousness, justice, and equity? Chapter 1, verse 3, we saw this a few weeks ago. The goal of the book, that we would receive instruction in wise dealing and righteousness, justice, and equity. These are the qualities of the King. We saw repeated qualities of the King in Scripture. The King, Psalm 99, the Lord our King reigns in righteousness, justice, and equity. So what's the idea? What's the idea of verse 9? As we seek the God of this good path, we will understand, we will intimately know His character. We will know righteousness, justice, and equity. It will become ours, our way. Here's the idea. We will begin to reflect the God we are seeking in His righteousness, justice, and equity. And that just makes sense. We're seeking Him. We become like Him. But it goes deeper than that even. Verse 10, wisdom will come into your hearts. Knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Heart change. Heart transformation. Wisdom won't just be some concept out there. Wise men or wise people, wise women out there, just there are wise people out there. Wisdom comes into my heart. Think of Christ promising His Spirit to us. The Spirit of wisdom comes to us. Wisdom in our heart. Knowledge pleasant to our soul. Knowledge isn't just an idea that's out there. Knowledge is actually pleasant. It's joyful down in my heart. Our society loves to come up with phrases. People talk this way because they want to talk this way. They want these experiences. They'll talk about things that make their hearts sing. They'll hear some good news and they'll say, that's music to my ears. The Christian says, the knowledge of God makes my heart sing. The knowledge of God is pleasant to my soul. And I hope you know some of this joy. We'll come back to that idea later. It'll be important as we carry on in this text. Not a sense of euphoria, but the pleasantness to your soul that comes from knowing God. But then we carry on. The transformation continues. Verse 11, discretion and understanding are watching over us, guarding us. There's that watch guard language. It's true of the Lord, verse 8, and then it's true of discretion and understanding for us. And this watch guard language is like military language. Military guards, bodyguards. And what's the idea? Discretion and understanding become to us like bodyguards on the path. What is a bodyguard's job to do? To be so alert that the moment there's a potential perpetrator, the bodyguard is ready that before that perpetrator can lift a finger, the bodyguard's dealt with the situation. So here's the Christian path. We're seeking the Lord, and discretion, understanding, become like the bodyguard for us on the path. The offshoot, the other path comes up along the road. Discretion, understanding, that's not the way to the knowledge of God. We're sticking on this path. And here's the heart of it all. Verse 1 through 11, lay out the very foundation of the life of the Christian. The Lord guards the path. We seek Him by His grace in Christ. And we are transformed. These are our marching orders. And they are good marching orders. And at this point, as the trail guide finishes his opening remarks, it's here that the guy or the girl that has some questions gets to raise their hand. And they say this. That all sounds great. That all sounds great. Here's how we're going to make it down the path. But does that way really protect us? Will that mentality, will that approach really bring salvation when the real issues come up? When real crises come up, does verse 1 through 11 actually work? And the King says, yes. Let me give you two examples. Two conflicts. To leading crises you'll face. Let's talk about it. Let's think about the way of salvation. Let's think about it. Verse 12 through 15, conflict number one. Opposing path number one. Men of perverted speech. They forsake, verse 13, the paths of uprightness. They walk in the ways, the paths of darkness. Verse 15, their paths are crooked. They're devious in their ways. And the idea here is this. You've got two paths coming up side by side. You've got the path of the righteous, but like two trails in a park, the path of the crooked, the path of the men of perverted speech has come alongside. It's just a stone's throw away. And as we walk down that path, we're within earshot of the men on that path. And they're calling out. They're calling out. All you have to do is walk across those bushes. There's no poison ivy there. Just come on over and walk on my crooked paths. Forsake the paths of uprightness. You look miserable on the path of the righteous. Come on to my path. It's all kinds of fun here. It's all kinds of delights. Come join my path. And in a word, this call here is a call to apostasy. A call to forsaking the faith. That word forsake that you find in verse 13, across Scripture, this is the word that would be used when Israel would abandon the covenant. When Israel would abandon walking in covenant with God, forsake the Lord, seek other gods, apostasy. And these men of perverted speech are off the path. And they would love to see those pilgrims walking down the path, forsake the way of Christ, and turn to their ways. And we know that this speech, this call, is made today over and over again. The speech hasn't stopped sounding since Solomon penned these words. In the RPCNA, our own denomination, as our stats record, more people in the last 4 years have been removed from the church by final dismissal, excommunication dismissal, more people removed in that way than brought in by professions of faith. Approaching 2% of our denomination per year is dismissed from the rolls for showing themselves to be outside the faith. And we know that that call to leave the faith, to dismiss yourself, to be dismissed from the church, that call shouts out there, and it can shout to you and me as well. And maybe you're hearing that voice this evening. Maybe you're hearing it and you can't get the ringing out of your ears. Maybe your feet are shuffling in that direction. Maybe you find something attractive in that direction, you don't know why. And you find yourself slowing down a lot more than you know you should when the men of perverted speech begin their lectures once again. And if that's you, listen to this word. There's a warning here. That there's a warning of the destruction, but listen. The emphasis of this text is promise. It's promise. What's the leading word of the text? Verse 12. Deliverance. You will be delivered from the way of evil. The life of seeking the Lord. The life of His grace poured out on you and you seeking Him as treasure. That's the way of deliverance. They're summoning you to join their path. My ear's listening to wisdom. I don't have time for your speech. They're offering their devious, crooked paths. My paths are seeking the living God. I don't need your paths. They offer the joy. They rejoice in doing evil. They offer the delight of the perverseness of evil. God's knowledge is pleasant to my soul. I don't need your ways. I don't need to listen. And maybe most of all, it's this. The Lord we trust is guarding our path. And there's no need to listen. There's no need to drift that way as the Lord Himself guards our path in ways of deliverance. So if your hiking boots this evening find themselves pointed, unfortunately, in the direction of the men of perverted speech, come back to the Lord and walk on with His protection, not listening to their words. But maybe it's at this point someone else raises their hand and says to the trail guide, you know, I can get away from that voice. The voice of the men of perverted speech, it's perverted. I'm not going there. I know my way around that. But there's another voice that cries out. And I stumble in that direction every single time. Can the path of life protect me there? Again, our King speaking to us. Let's talk about it. Verse 16 through 19. And John Bunyan-like language, at this point we've passed the bend of crooked path apostasy and we've been led toward deadly path adultery. Verse 18, her paths to the departed, none who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. The forbidden woman makes her speech and leads people to destruction. And like the men of verse 12 through 15, she's a covenant breaker, verse 17. But her method is different. It's the smoothness of words. It's the invitation to the house. It's not so much intellectual argument, induction, deduction, but emotional argument, seduction. And her death toll grows by the day. To put it in our language, the paths of sexual sin are wildly enticing, wildly traveled, and wildly destructive. What do we do, or what is the way, as we would find our own feet shuffling or perhaps running in that direction? Again, the warning is here. If you go that way, you're planning your own funeral. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. And this topic appears over and over again in Proverbs. And we'll come to it again and again. But we need to see here, as our King introduces this topic for the first time in Proverbs, that it's introduced to us in the context of promise. You will be delivered. That word, delivered. Word used to describe the Israelites getting delivered from the Egyptians. David being delivered from Goliath. You will be delivered from the forbidden woman. And if you're ensnared, or if you're ministering to those who are ensnared, you know that those smooth words can seem more powerful than all of Egypt. More powerful than the sword of Goliath. God's promise is stronger still. You will be delivered. If you are desperate for this kind of deliverance, if you find yourself tripping into these paths, and you're finding it joyless, hopeless, and you don't know your way back to those paths of life, hear this. The way of the pathway of wisdom. Better yet, the Lord of the pathway of wisdom has a promise of deliverance. And it's the verse 1 through 11 pathway. And as you're hearing those words, as you're hearing the smooth words cry out, respond, how can I give myself to your so-called delights when the knowledge of God is so pleasant to my soul? How can I run to you for companionship when the Lord Himself of history is walking with me down the paths of life? How can you bring to me destruction when the Lord of grace in Christ is guarding my way? How do I have time to slither off to your house when I'm busy seeking the treasure of the knowledge of God? As your faith is in the Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, And as that faith and that treasure and that Christ becomes your whole pursuit, promise of God, you will be delivered. And you won't just be delivered from the woman on the road. You won't just be delivered from crooked path apostasy or deadly path adultery. You will be delivered to inhabit that land. To inhabit the land of God, the wicked cut off from the land, you dwelling with your God forever. Friends, sons and daughters of our King, I don't know where you are on the journey. Some of you have just begun. Some of you are getting a little tired. I don't know in what state your walking stick is in, how the gear on your back is feeling, or whether you're wondering if you need some new boots. But know this. As we walk out of here this evening, there remain miles to be trod. There remains wisdom to be found. Until Jesus returns, and even beyond that, there remains treasure to be sought. And by His grace, as we walk this path, before we know it, the land of Jesus will be coming into view. Let's pray. Lord, we want to see that land. We want to dwell with You forever. And Lord, it's a troublesome path. We look one way, we avoid the ditch, the mire's on the other side. But Lord, on this path, You promise Your presence. Give us a special measure of Your presence even as we would go to serve You this week. Give us that pleasantness to our soul. Lord, let discretion and understanding guard and watch over us. Through Christ we pray. Amen.